derive from it. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to just understand a little of what you want to say to us this morning. Help me to express that in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, morning, everybody. It's been a thought that's been on my mind for a while, and I'll come to it in a minute. But we are in, you might have noticed if you've been looking at the news in the last week or two, or three perhaps, we are in party conference season. So this is when the political parties have all their conferences and all the people, the party faithful, join together and to listen to their leaders express how amazing it's going to be or how wonderful it has been. And perhaps they're trying to convince themselves or us that they're either doing a good job or they would be able to do a good job if they were given a chance. And I don't denigrate anybody who wants to stand for public office if they do it in the right with the right motive. And I believe many do. My thoughts are really, as Christians, how do we think about the world around us? And I was thinking about myself, you know, do I have or do I express views concerning society, concerning politics, concerning the world in which I live? What is my position when I have a conversation with somebody? What are my view? What are the views that I'm expressing? Now, we know that Christians and Christian values have shaped the Western world in which we live, and we know that our faith has an outworking. We think of health, we think of education, we think of the abolition of slavery. Many, many things have come through the underlying foundation of Christian morality and faith in the Western world. But you know, we're all biased in a certain way. We're all shaped either by our upbringing or by what we focus on. And we've got to be careful about that. And that's why I was just challenging myself around those sorts of things. I grew up listening to Radio 4 because my father put Radio 4 on. And not denigrating Radio 4 is actually great. But I'm shaped by that. So others would have grown up listening or watching different things. Or I might read a certain newspaper, which I then has been passed down to me, or then I pass on to others. And that newspaper would undoubtedly have a particular persuasion as to how it looks at the world. You know, we have views that can become an entrenched, and they become more entrenched by our access to all the media that we see around us. You know, the news doesn't provide a balance in general, does it? It provides a position. And every news outlet we look at, or whether we look at YouTube videos or wherever they are, it becomes an echo chamber. We look at the things that interest us, and our views are entrenched by those views that we see more often than not. If you ever look at the comments section of a YouTube video, for example, you'll see that the comments overwhelmingly agree with whatever the video was presented. So we're looking at the things that then entrench our position, and the question comes, well, should we try and have a more rounded viewpoint? There are news sources out there that try and present news articles in a different way. There's one that shows how left and right wing sources report the same piece of news or don't report it, depending on their viewpoint. And we think, well, our country is so divided right now. Should we try and find a balance? How do we try and find a balance? I suppose I was thinking, like, you know, I've got this thought, I've got my opinion of how things should be, but how much of that is informed by what I see in the world around me, in the media around me, and how much is it informed by what I believe the Word is saying and has said for thousands of years? How much of my opinion aligns with my faith? Is what I do in this world informed by my opinion or by my faith? This might be, and it's been on my mind for a while, but it might be a preface, if you like, for the Bible studies we're going to commence on the Thursday about ethics and how, as a Christian, we live in in this world? How does my worldview translate into my actions? We have to come back to the Word. Whatever, and because as well, you know, when we, as we grow through life, we have our position often changes, our mindset changes about how we have acquired things perhaps in this life. But we have to come back to the Word to find a settled position. Now, we know Jesus lived in a volatile political environment. We know that, you know, that Judea was occupied by the forces of Rome at the time that he was on earth. And it wasn't the best province to govern, by all accounts. Roman governors didn't really want to come to Judea because the Jews were so intent on rebellion and so intent on stating the fact that this land belonged to them. And then within the Jewish nation, there was infighting as well. There was rebellion, wasn't there? And we know in Luke chapter 20, we read about the time when one of the occasions that the Jewish leaders questioned him. And we also see this in Matthew and Mark. And he was faced, it seems, with a political dilemma. And one that the people who asked him the question thought he was unable, he's never going to be able to answer this question. He can't get out of this one. There'll be no right answer. And I'll briefly go through the passage. You'll know it. In Luke chapter 20, verse 20. So they were trying to catch Jesus out. They're either trying to catch him out going against the religious law or against the secular law, against the Jewish law or against the Roman law. And they said this to him. So they watched him and they sent spies in verse 20 who pretended to be righteous that they might seize him on his words, or seize on his words rather, in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say what you say." Sorry, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, trying to, you know, butter him up before the main question, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius," or a coin, whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. That is an incredible statement, and they thought they had him. Because if he said that they should pay taxes, then the Jews would go against him. If he said they shouldn't pay taxes, then the Romans would be against him. But they tried to trap Jesus and turn it around on him, but he turned it around on them, and he made a clear dividing line between what belongs to the kingdom of the world and what belongs to the kingdom of God. You see, Rome required that they pay taxes, money, to maintain the empire. So Jesus said, give to Rome what belongs to Rome, but give to God, which is more important, give to God what belongs to him. Give him honor, give him worship. You see, Jesus didn't evade the challenges of the world around him, but pointed to something higher, the kingdom of God. And with him, he said, the kingdom of God is among you. As he came and he released his ministry in the world, the kingdom of God was among them. And he said, didn't he, my kingdom is not of this world. The kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of the world. We live in the kingdom of the world, but we must operate and take our rules and our guidance from the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 verse 12, Paul writes and says, always thanking the Father, he has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We live and we should operate. We should, our rules by which we should live our lives should depend on the fact that we have been translated into the kingdom of heaven, and the rules of the kingdom of heaven should guide our thoughts and our actions and our opinions. Am I living by the rules of the kingdom? What's my views on crime and punishment, house building, home ownership, wealth distribution, immigration, welfare, healthcare, unemployment. This is the world in which we live. What will our actions be if we apply the rules of the kingdom to the issues of this world? What does God require of us? I use those words deliberately because you'll know the verse I'll come to. Back in the Old Testament, back in Micah, God says by the prophet, he's told you, O man, what God requires of you, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's him first. If you want to live in this world and reveal Jesus to this world, we have to live by kingdom rules. The application of the kingdom of heaven is led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can't do it by our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own actions. We have to be led into all truth, as Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do, by the Holy Spirit. It's not my pontification on the rights and the wrongs of government policy necessarily. We know we can. There's some things we can be clear on through the Word of God. But our primary source should be kingdom rules. The world around us is changed. How is the world around us changed? We can maybe advocate for government change, but individual people in your work, in this town, in these shops, the world around us is changed when we live as Jesus lived. And we are changed by the Holy Spirit to be more like him. The more the Holy Spirit changes us, the more we live like him, and the more the world around us is changed because we're living out the life of Christ. We're living out the kingdom of the King. So my thought really is around not to think as the world thinks, but to think how the Word says we should think. I'm going to take you now to Isaiah and the story of three children. Isaiah chapter 7, first of all. So Isaiah is prophesying to to Judah. You know, the kingdom of Israel was split at this point. Well, it was split at this point between Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, and the 2 tribes of Judah. And they had 2 separate kings. And the kingdom of Israel was one kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah was another. And the kingdom of Judah was ruled over by King Ahaz. And the background to this is the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria were going to join together and they were going to attack the kingdom of Judah and overcome it. It's quite a thing to come to when Israel, which had been one kingdom as 12 tribes, is separated into 2, and now the 10 tribes were going to try and attack the 2 tribes. They become separated. And it says in chapter 7, in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came to Jerusalem in Judah, to wage war against it. That's what I've just said. So that's the background. But could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David, that is Judah, was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim. Ephraim is another word for Israel. The heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. See, their war was coming to their door and they were shaking because they thought they were going to be overcome. That's the situation. Judah was at war, or was about to be at war. So the Lord speaks to Isaiah, who is prophesying in Judah, as I said, and he said, and the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz. Go and talk to the king of Judah, Ahaz, and you and your son, Shear Jashub, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, he had a word for him at this time, tremendous, isn't it? He had a word for him that was going to be this, and he said, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these 2 smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, and the son of Remaliah. He said, don't be afraid. He calls them these two smoldering stumps, these two kingdoms. That's what God says. So through Isaiah, God is telling Ahaz, trust me, this will come to nothing. He is faced with war from two neighboring countries. And he's saying, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. Now, this was the opposite of what Ahaz could see with his own eyes, wasn't it? He could see that war was coming to his door. So would he trust the news that he was hearing, the news around him, or the word of God? Well, we'll come on to that, but actually, what God says, you know, even to help you do this, I'm going to give you a sign of my word. And in verse 10, he says, and again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. He said to him, ask a sign of the Lord your God. So God is offering him a tremendous opportunity here. It's, ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. So the breadth is enormous. And Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. I use that inflection. I say it in that way. You see, because Ahaz's words sound noble, don't they? I will not ask. I will not bother the Lord. I will not put the Lord to the test. But they portrayed his unbelief. He didn't believe the word of God, and he wanted to do it his own way. He wanted actually to reach out to the Assyrians and get them to help him. He didn't want to believe what God was telling him. Sometimes we paint something as too trivial to bother the Lord with. We say, oh, it's not enough. It's not worth me reaching out to God for that or believing him for that. But it's not because it's too trivial. It's because we don't want to believe. It's an excuse for unbelief. Is there something that God is asking you to believe him for? And you don't want to because you'd rather take your own action. This is what Ahaz was going to do. He was going, I don't really want to hear that because I've got a backup plan. I've got a plan to go to the Assyrians. I don't want to listen to that because if I listen to that, that means my plan can't work. I've got to actually put my action on one way or the other. You see, this is not a lack of faith, particularly. It's not in the scripture we read of the Lord speaking to the man. He says, do you believe? And he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. No, this isn't that that struggling to believe. This is looking the other way when God is offering his help. See, unbelief is not a difficulty in believing. It's a refusal to believe. And that's what God accused the Israelites of. They never believed and they refused to believe in the wilderness that God would take him or could take them into the promised land. It's not a struggling to believe. It's not a trying and struggling. It's a refusal to believe. We shouldn't turn away from what God is asking us to believe him for, because we have our own plans. That's what Ahaz was doing. And then God says then to him, he says, okay, and he said, hear then in verse 13, O house of David, Judah was the house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you're going to weary God also? Do you extend your unbelief, not just to the men and women around you, but you extend this to God? You're wearing me out, is what God is saying. And he says then in verse 14, you're not going to ask me for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. We know these words that Matthew appropriated as the virgin birth. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. So this child is the first sign to Ahaz. And then we go into chapter 8. And it seems the Lord is using the same means. He's talking to Isaiah and giving a sign through Isaiah. Chapter 8, Verse 8, then the Lord said to me, take a large tablet and write on it common characters belonging to Maher Shalhal Hashbaz, and I will get reliable witnesses, this is now Isaiah, Uriah the priest, and Zechariah the son of Jerubbaal to attest for me. He's saying, I'm going to get them to witness the fact. But God has told him to write this belonging to, on this sign. Maher Shalhal Hashbaz means quick to the spoil of war. So now, this is the second child that is going to act as a sign from God to signify that he would defeat Israel and Samaria, its capital. The sign is the same. Before the child is old enough, these things would happen. In chapter 7, have I gone too far? Then let me just see. Did I read it out to you? I've missed the bit where it says that. Sorry, if you carry on reading, you'll know that he says, before the child is able to speak father or mother, these two nations will be defeated. In chapter 7, it was before the child was able to decide good or evil, so when the child was still young. So this was going to happen in a very short period of time. And in chapter 8, it's before the child is able to say mother or father. They're both going to happen in a short space of time. So these are signs that the world around them, that the news around them, the war that was around Ahaz, this was going to happen in a short space of time. And then the third child is in chapter 9. In verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And now we know again the prophetic nature of Isaiah's word. And in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now what's going to happen with this child? Is he assigned to Ahaz to say what's going to happen in the next few years? No. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. The names of the other two weren't immediately obvious, certainly not the first one. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This child, this is a story of three children, but this child we know is looking ahead to the coming of the Lord Jesus and the establishment of the kingdom we were talking about earlier, the kingdom of God on earth. This one, this child, will establish a new kingdom, a new government, a new set of rules. Not assigned to Ahaz, but to all mankind. That's God's kingdom, not the Syrian kingdom or the Assyrian kingdom or any other that would come, would be the eternal kingdom, which is God's kingdom. And we're seeing here, he talks about the government. We want to talk about the government. Let's talk about the government of the kingdom of God. The government will be upon his shoulders, and the government will be everlasting. Rest and depend on the Lord Jesus. His kingdom is one of perfect justice, righteousness, and mercy. Not what we see around us, the flawed kingdoms, the flawed governments. No matter how hard we try, they will be flawed. But the kingdom of God is the Lord's perfect kingdom. It's different in quality and in duration. Three signs, three children in three chapters. How do I apply this to my life? Well, we can take some thoughts from those, but the same sort of thoughts that came to Ahaz. First of all, trust God over what we see. The sign to Ahaz was one for comfort. The Lord wanted to comfort him. He says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint. That's the word that was to Ahaz, but he refused to believe it. He refused to reject. Sorry, he chose to reject this first sign. He refused to trust in God. But this God who spoke to Ahaz is the same God who speaks to us today. He speaks into our hearts, who is the ruler of our hearts if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus repeated these words, didn't he? We have it in the Gospels. Let it not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in me, God, you believe also in me. The same word to Ahaz is the same word to us. Don't look around you and be afraid. Don't look around you and be troubled. Let not our hearts be troubled because we believe in the Lord Jesus. He will be our sustenance. He will be our strength. He will be our rock. I do at times get discouraged when I see the amount of change that needs to happen and how little my efforts seem to count for. And I know how to make things different. And I don't know how to change things in a way that is significant. I can be faint. I could struggle. I can wonder, well, God, where are you? But he calls us to be careful and to be quiet and do not fear, to put our trust in him, to put our trust in his strength and his ability if we just only give our lives over to him. What do I see? What do you see? What environment do you live in? I don't know your circumstances, all of you. But the word of encouragement to Ahaz is a word to all of us who believe in the word of God over the evidence of our eyes. David said in Psalm 27, I'd fainted, I'd fallen over, I'd fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Unless we believe to support God, that God is in control, that we do faint and we do struggle. But he calls us not to fear and not to be faint of heart. I suppose the second point is what I'm really driving at today, which is to see the world correctly. To see the world correctly and not think as the world does. And that's a decision I have to make. It's a decision you have to make. We see so much around us. We have to decide how we look at that world. I'll repeat what the Lord said to Ahaz. He said to Isaiah, and I don't think I read this in chapter 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people. Said, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Do not get caught up in the theories of the world. Do not fear what you see around you, but fear God first and foremost and honor him first and foremost. That is not a washing of our hands at all. We live in this world and we're called to make a difference in this world. We only make a difference in this world when we operate and live out of the strength of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit moving in our lives and causing us to operate as Jesus operated. Anything we do which is just in our own strength will not last. But maybe it goes further than that. Don't think, don't call a conspiracy what these people call a conspiracy. In the NLT it says this, the Lord had given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. So do not look at the world, do not look at Starmer or Trump or even Putin or Xi or Kim Jong or anybody in this world. At least these kingdoms, they rise and fall. We know, and this is an example of this, where these kingdoms have risen and they've fallen. Rome rose and fell. The Babylonian kingdom rose and fell. God is above all earthly kingdoms. This is a strong warning to Isaiah. Don't think how the people around you think. Yeah, they see what they see. That's a warning to us. Don't think how everybody else thinks. Yes, we can have a perspective. Yes, we can see the facts and draw conclusions. But ultimately, we're not omniscient. We don't know everything like God does. Ezekiel 3:14 is the same phrase. The hand of Jehovah was strong on me. The hand of the Lord was strong on Isaiah. Not to think like everyone else does. He's clear with us. See what you see. Don't deny the facts. We're not here to deny the facts. But don't decide the cause or the outcome based on your understanding. Decide to put your trust in the everlasting God first and foremost. Otherwise, we'll be faint. We'll be faint of heart. This is what Habakkuk did. He said, though the fig tree shall not blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, etc., etc., because of all these things. And he lived exactly in a time of struggle and of strife. He said he chose not to think how the world thinks. He said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. The world around us will think in a certain way. But the church of the living God has to say, yet, no matter what I see, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I think as I should think, as the word tells me to think. Psalm 2, there's so many things that apply to our lives now. Psalm 2, why do the heathen rage? People imagine a vain thing. Why do the kings of the earth set them? Why do the kings decide these things? He said, the Lord shall laugh. Sit in the heaven, he shall laugh. Not because he doesn't care for them, but he laughs at their determinations because he knows they don't have the ability to put those things into practice. We have to depend on the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving to his people. And to his creation. And make a decision. That's what I'm thinking. Make a decision not to think like everyone else does. Because we will be moved. Our hearts will be moved and we will become faint. And avoid the imbalanced media to some degree. And instead come into the sanctuary. As we said about in Psalm 27. And in Psalm 73, he says, then I came into the sanctuary of God and I saw the fact that they're the end of those who the wicked would prosper. That was the theme of Psalm 70. Why do the wicked prosper? And then I came into the sanctuary and I understood. When I came to see God, when I worshipped him, when I understood him, then I understood. And the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God. How do we avoid this? We make a decision. But also, we offer our lives to the Lord. In Romans 12, we know these verses. I'm just repeating them in conclusion. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Come with an attitude of worship into the sanctuary. And when you do that, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Do not think like I said to Isaiah, God said to Isaiah, do not think like they think. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God will renew the way we think when we put ourselves at his disposal. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect. Well, then you will understand. Then you will have perspective on the things you see around you. How do you view the world? We all view it in a different way, don't we? We're all a function of our upbringing or our lifestyle or where we've been or the experiences we've had. We could be scared, alarmed. We could be angry. And I believe in advocacy. I believe in spirit-led involvement in this world to make it a better place. Otherwise, we don't see the sort of things I told about earlier, about the abolition of slavery and other things. God will lead us in the right way. But this is the word of the Lord to us and the word of the Lord to Isaiah. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy or fear what they fear. And there's a phrase that Brother Andrew used to use. You know, I'm involved with Open Doors, and he passed away, I think, 2 or 3 years ago now. I didn't realize, I thought it was his phrase, but it was apparently even earlier than him, but others have used it, and others have used it more recently, is this. He said, when you come to pray, have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Now, the newspaper now is usually a mobile phone, which is there to distract you all the time. Well, when you come to pray, we interpret the news we read through the lens of Scripture. We don't just get concerned by what we read in the world around us. But we have a heart for God and we have a heart for the world. But our heart for the world is informed by our heart for God and by our renewed minds, which say, first God, love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Our actions, when our actions become led by who we are in Christ and his mission, then the church advances the kingdom of God. We have to be filled by the Spirit, but have dirty hands in this world around us. We have to be engaged in this world around us, but only by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let us not be confused by what we read and what we see. Let us be challenged if the Lord leads us that way, but let us be led by the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the nations. Amen. Lord, I pray for each one of us. I pray for myself primarily, Lord, that my views will not just be my views, Lord, but they would be informed by Scripture. They would be passed through the sieve of Scripture and filtered to purity, so that what we see around us will not be just, and how we assess what we see around us, Lord, will not just be our own opinions based on our limited understanding. But first and foremost, we will have a heart for you. We'll see how your heart for creation leads us to act. Because Lord, when we think about it, we are selfish and self-centered. Even our acts of giving and volunteering opportunities, Lord, still have something which we want to derive from them, Lord, but you want to lead us and you want to guide us. So I pray, Lord, help us to see with your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.